Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And grace to you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Scripture reading this evening is found in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. And we'll read the entire chapter together regarding King Asa. Let us hear the word of God from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Congregation, school, children, school has started, and you may have already forgotten your backpack, your school bag on the way to school. And surely we all experience times of forgetfulness in our lives. Older students might forget that they had homework or forget to do it until late at night, perhaps. We also might forget to do certain things in our work at times or at home in the evening. Seniors might confess that they forget things all the time. We all surely know what it is like to be forgetful. That is what we would say normal. But we should especially watch out to not be spiritually forgetful. This evening we have read about a forgetful king. He once knew how to live spiritually, godly, But then he seemed to entirely forget that later in his life when he made a treaty with the king of Syria. And that's what we hope to look at with God's help and to see what lessons we can learn from it. Our text is 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 10. And our theme is King Asa's treaty with Ben-Hadad. King Asa's treaty with Ben-Hadad, with 4 points, the reliance, the resolve, the rage, and the reasons. The reliance, the resolve, the rage, and the reasons. Well, first of all, who was King Asa? Well, King Asa was a king of Judah, the son of King Abijah, and grandson of King Rehoboam. Scripture does not tell us exactly when he became king. Perhaps it was in his 20s or slightly older. In any case, in 1 Kings 15, we are told that he died in old age after a long reign of 41 years. He is known as generally a good king, a king of prayer, a king of godly reformation in his land. And it is also believed that despite his faults, he was a true believer, because 1 Kings 15, verse 14 says that nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal or right with the Lord all his days. He kept believing, being devoted to the Lord, although at certain points in his later life, he poorly reflected that. And we learn then, for one thing here, that we are not saved or kept saved by our perfect works, because we have none, but by faith in Christ the Messiah. But we also learn here important spiritual lessons from his faults for our own lives, and that in particular is why this chapter is so very profitable to look at. And so let's go have a look. And in taking a look, we first see his faults. And the first fault we see here is a reliance on a wicked alliance instead of on the Lord. In verse 1, we see that King Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Now remember that the nation had sadly split under King Rehoboam. And the 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes were called Judah. And the kings of Israel, like Baasha, were often more wicked than the kings of Judah. Now, for whatever reason, perhaps to enlarge his kingdom, or increase his wealth, or overthrow true worship, he besieged Judah. King Baasha besieged Judah. It says he came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And the building of the city then of Ramah was supposedly an attempt to diminish trade by blocking the trade route and eventually weaken the people of Judah in order to take them. It would be like us being not allowed to drive to Vancouver, and there was not really any good way around. Well, for King Asa, this was considered very serious. And he realized the danger. And he also knew that Baasha's army was a lot larger than his. And so he came to the conclusion that he had to make a plan. And he did. Verse 2 tells us that, boys and girls, that he put a very nice present together. And in this present, there was lots of silver and lots of gold. Now, surely that would be a very nice present to be able to give to someone or to receive. King Asa thought so as well. And so he made this present, and he had his servants send this nice present to ungodly King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, an enemy of God. And he attached a little note to it, which basically said, "Here's the money, you come and help me," or "Please come and help me. I will give you this silver and gold if you agree to help me fight against King Baasha. In fact, he said, "Let there be a treaty or a covenant, an alliance between you and me, as there was between my father and your father." There was some persuasive history there. He says, "See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." And by going to Ben-Hadad, he then not only gained an army, but Baasha also lost an army. We can say it was quite a crafty plan. But in this case, as we will see further on, it was a very wicked plan. We are called to fear the Lord the most. We are to trust in and to serve the Lord. To not put our trust in princes, in kings, in men, but in the Lord. To fear God more than we fear man. And to pray to God to help and to show the way, instead of expecting or praying God to just bless our amazingly as well as wicked plan. King Asa was relying on an ungodly king. How could that be good? It was a reliance on a wicked alliance instead of on the Lord. But he used to be so different. What happened to him? In chapter 14, verse 9, we read that Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, 1,000,000 plus, while King Asa's army back then was only 580,000, 300,000 from Judah and 280,000 from Benjamin. And so they were outnumbered almost 2-1. And what did King Asa do back then? Well, he set up his army. But before beginning what seemed like a hopeless battle, what did he do? He prayed. Why? Because he relied fully on the Lord, his Savior, for help. Let's look at his prayer. It's quite beautiful. Chapter 14, verse 11. And we see there that he cried, meaning that he prayed with all his heart. He cried, "Lord, Yahweh, faithful covenant God." And that is one reason he relied at all on God and prayed. He knew and trusted that God is faithful to those that love, believe, and serve him. And we can believe that too. And then he said, "It is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power." That was very good as well, to acknowledge God that way, that praised God. But in doing so, he was also expressing a second reason that he was relying on God and praying, which we can believe too. He knew and trusted that God is truly able to help even them that have no power at all, the powerless, the helpless, the overwhelmed. Well, after addressing God, he then made his request or plea, and he cried, a very simple cry, "Help us, help us." He couldn't think of how God could help, how a way of deliverance was possible. He couldn't ask God to bless this or that strategy because he had none. He couldn't dictate to God. He had no idea in what way God could help him be victorious. But he knew and believed that God could help. And so he just cried, "Help, help God, help us." The congregation, that's actually a beautiful prayer. And we can pray that too. "Please, God, help. I don't know what to pray, but help, help us." King Asa then closed with an argument for God's glory, which is always good too. He said, "For we rest or rely on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." Well, King Asa was clearly relying on, trusting in the Lord for help And although God can answer prayer in ways that seem negative at first, but then later we see the good, this time the Lord did help in the desired way immediately by giving King Asa and his people the victory. But now, two chapters later, a number of years later, when you would expect him to have grown even more in grace, and he may have been growing, we see a different side of him. He seems to have forgotten the necessity now to rely on the Lord. He was spiritually forgetful. Last time it was a significant battle, and he trusted in God. This time it was a significant battle too, and he trusted in man. Now, what was wrong with him? Yes, he may have prayed. He may have asked God to bless his plan, his wicked plan. But he clearly wasn't placing his full trust in God. We will get into key reasons for this later. But for now, let's just flip the scene and look at ourselves. Aren't we all like little King Asa's too often? Sometimes we might remember to fully trust in God. I might even pray with great desperation. But isn't it true that at other times, and perhaps many other times, we don't, and we place all our trust in ourselves, in things, and in others? Sometimes we might catch ourselves early and return to the Lord quickly. Sometimes we don't for a long time. Let us beware of spiritual forgetfulness in relying on God. We must not only place our trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be saved from our sins, but we are also called to trust him fully with all things at all times for his glory. The reliance. The second fault that we see with King Asa here in chapter 16 is a resolve to do what he thought appeared to be necessary instead of seeking God in full obedience with all his heart. Besides not relying on our faithful God, King Asa committed several significant sins in carrying out his crafty plan, thinking that the ends justified the means. First of all, he was trusting in, as we already alluded to, in an enemy of God. The name Ben-Hadad meant son of Hadad, and Hadad was apparently the name of the idol Baal there. And so their king was called, really, the son of an idol. Clearly a king then, and a nation which was a great enemy of God, and yet King Asa relied on Ben-Hadad. And how could God ever be pleased with that? It was really a double offense. He wasn't just not trusting God fully, but he was trusting an idolatrous enemy of God by making a deal with him. Secondly, he was guilty of great theft. Remember that very nice present? Well, where did he get the silver from and the gold? Verse 2 says, from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And what were these? Well, much of it was from victories that God blessed them with. His father Abijah's victory over Jeroboam, and his own victory earlier over Zerah. And the rest was what the people had offered to God. And so in both cases, he was using, or rather misusing, God's money. And that is not only theft, but serious theft, especially in plundering the temple. His third great sin was bribery. Now, bribery is not a business transaction, but a persuasion with a gift for someone, especially an official, to do something corrupt. King Asa bribed King Ben-Hadad to unjustly break his covenant with King Baasha. His fourth serious sin was being guilty of unjust harm and deaths of Baasha's men, and perhaps also of Ben-Hadad's, and that was not with the Lord's blessing. His fifth serious sin was unjust gains, taking the spoil which was the result of his sinful actions, and without, again, God's permission. Later in verse 10, we see a sixth serious sin and the breaking of the sixth commandment again. He not only became unjustly angry, but he even put one of God's prophets into prison and oppressed or dealt harshly with some others as well. And again, we have to ask, what in the world happened to King Asa? He used to be so different. His resolve used to be to seek God in full obedience. But now it was to do whatever appeared to be necessary, even if that meant disobedience. What happened to him? Earlier in his reign, the prophet Azariah said to him in chapter 15, verse 2, he said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him," that means here seek to obey him, "he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And verse 7, "But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And how did King Asa respond back then? Well, he took up courage, and he cleaned up his entire land. He cleaned up his palace. He cleaned up all the worship of God. He took away various idolatries and sinful practices throughout the land. He even had the courage to remove his own mother as queen because she was a practicing idolater. He also called a solemn assembly of all the people, verse 12, and they entered into a covenant, and they and he resolved to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. But now, in the next chapter, a number of years later, he breaks that covenant, which is another serious sin of his. And he seems like a different person. He seems to have declined spiritually instead of grown. He was spiritually forgetful of how he was to live and how he was to serve God, his Savior. He fell into temptation and sin. Now, did his plan work? Well, yes, it did. He was successful despite his sins. We see that in verse 4 and 5. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. He was successful, but that didn't make his actions right. He had lost his godly resolve. And again, we have to flip the scene and look at ourselves. And who of us can throw the first stone? We might not commit the same sins as him, but believers, we all lose our resolve and spiritually decline, don't we? We all become lukewarm at times, don't we? Maybe that is true with our devotions, or with our calling to be a good example to our children in the home, to speak words of kindness to our spouses at all times, to surrender all things to God and not to get angry, to trying to guard our thoughts and words and actions from sin at all times, to being faithful employees and employers. And this can sometimes lead to worse things and worse breaking of God's commandments in some way. And the thing is, when we lose our resolve, we usually don't realize it right away. We are spiritually forgetful for a while. And that is why self-examination is such a good practice. This is also why personal daily devotions every day is such a good practice. These help us to regularly recommit ourselves to the Lord, which is something that we not only need to do once when we become believers in Christ, but all our life long. And so we have seen the reliance and the resolve. And now the third fault that we see with King Asa in chapter 16 is a response of rage. Rage when confronted. Rage instead of repentance. Hanani, the seer or prophet, courageously came to confront him. And besides just a confrontation of wrongdoing, there are a couple of interesting things in what he said. Hanani said in verse 7, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God," and there's a simple confrontation of wrongdoing, "therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." Did you catch it? "Therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." God is saying here that contrary to what you thought was best, O King Asa, I would have given you the victory over King Baasha and King Ben-Hadad. Remember, they had an alliance together. If Asa attacked Baasha, then Ben-Hadad would come to Baasha's defense. But Asa would have defeated both if he had left the battle to the Lord. Now there is a rebuke. And isn't this true in our lives? When we leave things for the Lord to take care of, that sometimes the end result is not just good, but far better than we could ever ask or think. The other interesting thing that Hanani said was also a great rebuke for King Asa, but very encouraging for us. Verse 8 and 9. He reminded him, "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Here this means whose heart is right and who is living like it too, or at least seeking to. Nobody's flawless. Relying on the Lord for all things at all times. And we should find this, what is said here, so encouraging. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is omniscient. He knows all things everywhere. He knows our needs. He knows our dangers. And he promises for Jesus' sake to show himself strong, to be strong with us, to be strong for us, to hold us up with his strength, to either deliver from or uphold in trial. He promises that, and he promises to reward obedience. He promises to reward reliance on him. And so what a motivation to keep our reliance on him and our resolve to serve him fully. But King Asa did not. And so Hanani concluded, "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And 1 Kings 15, verse 32 confirms that in the remaining few years of his life, that there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. We might think, isn't his consequence a little severe? We might see it like that, but he was also a king, and kings had much responsibility. In any case, Hanani then ended the confrontation the same way he began it, clear and simple. In the beginning, he said, "You didn't rely on the Lord." And now in the end, he said, "You have done foolishly." And how did King Asa respond to that? Well, we know the answer. It is with rage. We see that in verse 10. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this." He was wroth. He was unjustly angry at the prophet. And in his anger, he put him in a prison, literally in a house of stocks. It doesn't tell us exactly what this was like. Perhaps he was only bound hand and foot by stocks, some sort of fastening device like cuffs. Or perhaps there was also an element of torture involved. In any case, the place and the treatment was probably much worse than at many prisons today. King Asa was clearly persecuting the prophet. And it says, for he was enraged at him. He was filled with intense anger. In other words, he did this because he wasn't thinking straight anymore due to his raging. And that's what anger can often do, especially intense anger, the raging kind of anger. It affects the mind and can cause overreactions. In fact, that's not only one reason why King Asa reacted as he did. That is also why many people are in prison today. They went passionately overboard when responding to a situation in anger. I urge you, watch out with your anger. King Asa sadly did more in his raging. It says he also oppressed some of the people at that time. Details aren't given of what this oppression was, but it implies some form of harsh treatment. Perhaps these people were sticking up for Hanani and calling for his release. And so King Asa gave them what he and his twisted thinking, due to his raging, thought they deserved. And again, we have to throw up our arms and say, what is this? Is this the same man? Before, he was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of resolve to humbly and wholeheartedly serve the Lord his God, a man who did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And unquestionably, that included a repentant heart as well, a repentant life, a repentant attitude, like how all Christians should live. He would have acknowledged wrongdoing to God and to people. He would have tried to remain gentle at all times, even when confronted. He would have confessed sins and sought forgiveness to make things right. What happened to him? There is none of that now, it seems. What are some ways how he could or should have responded rightly to Hanani? Well, for one thing, he could have thanked him for his courage. It takes great courage to confront someone. He could have thanked him for his courage and his concern. He should have admitted his guilt. He should have prayed again and confessed his sin of not relying on the Lord and asked God for forgiveness and humbly accepted the consequences. And the question comes to us as well. How do we respond when someone questions us or points out our wrongs? Do we blow up in a rage and do things that we might regret later? Well, maybe not quite, but do we get angry at all then or put up a defense? Well, maybe sometimes. We all have that ability in our sinful nature. But we need to remember to respond like King Asa should have. Admit guilt if we are truly in the wrong. Say, you're right. That was not right of me. We need to also pray about it. Accept the consequences. And remember to be thankful. I find it so helpful to remember to be thankful whenever I receive criticism. Try to find something to be thankful for. Well, this brings us to our fourth point. The reasons for all of this. King Asa, he failed. He failed in his reliance, he failed in his resolve, and he failed in his rage. And yes, we can say that he failed in his rage because he was sternly rebuked. He failed in his resolve because he felt that the ends justified the means. And he failed in his reliance because the enemy seemed oh so great. But those were only the surface reasons. What were the ultimate reasons for his spiritual forgetfulness? Well, one reason we can say really is that he increased. He increased in several ways, and God decreased in his thinking. He increased for one thing in his blessings. God blessed him with a great victory in chapter 14, with great Reformation success, as well as many years of peace in chapter 15. Now, blessings, don't get me wrong, blessings themselves are not a problem. But the way we might begin to think of ourselves and our lives because of them is the problem. And that is what happened here. King Asa wasn't guarding his heart and mind, and therefore his increased blessings led to increased pride, thinking of himself more highly than he ought to have. And so he began to rely on himself more. After that initial scare in chapter 14, things were going so well for him that it seemed that he didn't really quite need the Lord anymore, or as much. It seemed that, well, he could handle things quite well on his own now. And he slowly drifted away from fully relying on God for all things. In other words, he took his eyes off of God and off of his promises a bit. And instead, he slowly started relying more on himself, on his abilities, on his plans. And that is something that we need to watch out for as well. Thinking too highly of himself also led to a minimizing and a justifying of sins. When we become bigger in our eyes too, and God smaller, then sin also becomes smaller. The sinfulness of sin becomes less of a concern for us and for him. He began to think essentially that he could act like God and determine for himself what was right and wrong. And this led him to justifying even the plundering of the temple for all its silver and gold, and committing all those other sins as well, which he wouldn't have done before. We need to watch out for going down this road ourselves also. Thinking too highly of himself, being proud, puffed up, also led him to a susceptibility to being quickly offended. And so he began to think, how dare anyone confront me? I am king, and I am right. And this led him to rage when he was confronted. And again, we need to watch out for this kind of thing as well. But we need to especially watch out for increasing pride. It is so very easy to become proud. It is a lifelong warfare. Thinking too highly of self, let us take heed when we stand, lest we fall. Now, a second reason for his negative behaviors is that he essentially forgot that he was still a servant. A servant to God and to the coming Messiah King. A servant called to trust, obey, and repent. He was a king, but he was also a servant. And let us too never forget that we at best are servants. Before God saves us, we are enemies. After God saves us, we become servants. Us men might become a minister, an elder, a deacon, but we are still a servant. You become an employer, a CEO, a father, husband, wife, mother, you are still a servant. And as servants by grace, we are called to serve God with full trust, full obedience, and daily repentance. And we should want to, because of God's grace to us through King Jesus. And speaking of him, what a king and a leader that he proved to be, like no one else. And so a third reason that we can add for King Asa's behaviors and ours is that King Asa simply wasn't Jesus and still needed the Messiah. And the same is true for us. You see, none of the kings of Israel and Judah were able to be perfect, but Jesus was and is King Jesus. When we read about the kings, we should always end in King Jesus, because their imperfections, including King Asa's, all point those people and us to his perfections. Unlike King Asa, and greater than King Asa, King Jesus was faithful and obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Not for his own sins, he had none, but for those of his people. And yes, Jesus relied constantly on his Father. He never made a sinful alliance with the devil or with man. It was always to his Father that he would go. Jesus also constantly resolved to do his Father's will. In fulfillment of Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Jesus also never had any sin to be confronted over. He never unjustly raged. He never persecuted. But all that he did was done out of love for God and for sinners. And on top of that all, Jesus, who would come and has come, has fought the greatest battle and won. The battle against Satan and sin and death and hell on the cross. And so what a king and what a savior. King Jesus. Are you a servant of him? Have you been changed from an enemy to a servant? Do you know your need for that? Are you putting your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you living like it too, trusting, obeying, repenting? Because of him, with faith in him, believers can truly rely on God and his promises by faith at all times. And we should resolve to do God's will. And we don't ever need to rage. And because of his love, we can also keep going to him. Not to confront him. There's nothing to confront him about. But we may keep going to him, as we heard this morning as well. We may keep going to him in repentance with all our failures, and he will not cast us out. He will not rage. He will never rage and say, how dare you come to me? Or come to me again and again. How dare you keep on coming? But we may come 1,000, 1,000,000 times, repenting and putting our trust in him. Amen.